would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we'll be reading Psalm 130. It's interesting how, like I mentioned this a week or two ago, how certain psalms seem to anchor themselves in our minds and our souls, oftentimes connected with some memory or some aspect of the psalm that would be instructional or particularly meaningful to us. And I couldn't tell you the number of times that I've, you know, referenced or quoted Psalm 130, but it's been, you know, at least a handful of times over the last few years. And as I was, you know, looking over, I'm going to be beginning a longer study. I'm thinking between the book of Matthew, the book of Hebrews, and I've just been kind of trying to figure out which we need to hear. And, you know, it's one of those rules as a pastor, you know, what to preach on. And so I figured until then we would just do a couple different studies. And one that has been meaningful to me is Psalm 130, relatively short and yet pretty full, full of instruction, full of lessons to learn, of things to be taught. In fact, I have a whole book that somebody wrote on Psalm 130. So there's just all sorts of materials and connections that can be made. But this morning, we'll read the whole psalm and then we'll look at the first two verses. So let's read the Word of God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this study this morning and our continued study of His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You that we can hold the Scriptures in our hands, that we can see words on pages with our eyes, that we can hear all but understandable truths that are read and recorded in the Scriptures. Oh Lord, we pray that as we would engage ourselves in these deep truths of Your Word, that You would be pleased to plant the seed, to cultivate the truth of Your Word and to grow and to expand in the course of our hearts and lives. To this end, bless the reading and proclamation of Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 130, hear the Word of God. It's designated as a song of ascent, which basically means it's one of those songs between 120 and 130 something, 134 I think it is, and generally understood to be the songs that God's people would sing during their pilgrimage, as they would go to the Passover, as they would gather at Pentecost, as they would gather for these different festivals. These are some of the traveling songs, as it were, that they would sing. Well, here, these verses of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You that You may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Brothers, sisters in Christ, as we begin a study of Psalm 130 this morning, I think it's well for us to recognize that in the book of Psalms, we really have this commentary of the believer's interaction with the living God. It's a reflection of worship, a reflection of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In many places, we have psalms that call us to worship and praise. You know, perhaps the most classic of these is Psalm 95, 96, Psalm 100, where we're told to worship. As I wrote that note this week to at least some of you from Psalm 66, where we are told to say to our God that He reigns, that we worship Him. And of course, as we are told these things, they are not neutral. They are not something that we can do if it's our fancy or if we are up to it. No, when the Word of God speaks, we become obliged, don't we? To listen and to follow, to heed the direction, the instructions that we receive. As we come through the book of Psalms, there is a great variety. There are Psalms that are praise and worship. There are Psalms that are instructional. There's another class of Psalm, kind of a big word, but you've probably heard it before. They're called imprecatory Psalms, wherein they ask the Lord to judge the wicked, to cast them down, to overcome. You know, we read Romans chapter 12 this morning. It says, don't take vengeance for yourselves. Why not? Because God says, that's my job. I will avenge the wicked. I will judge them and fulfill my purpose before them. Well, Psalm 130 is an instructional psalm. It is certainly a reflection of the psalmist's experience. And it's not only that, it's written and recorded so that we would learn what the psalmist learned. And, you know, we speak about the scriptures being inspired, right? Well, that means that even though, you know, we're not told if David wrote this or another, I think it's generally thought that David wrote the Song of Ascents too, but we certainly wouldn't, you know, say that categorically, as it's not something that's stated. But certainly, as we would give our attention to these things, we're supposed to learn from them. In fact, in Bridgewater, we had just a small town, so it was easier. A few of us would meet at the church at 7 a.m. on most mornings for a time of prayer. And to that time of prayer, we began to read through the book of Psalms. And over time, we've had, you know, fluctuations of those that would join us and worship with us. But one family in particular I thought was interesting. My children know who the Dossetts are. It's not a no-name to you. Anyway, the husband of this family was a Vietnam veteran. And he's a Christian, but really mixed up. Just emotionally, psychologically, you know, he'd been through the counseling, been on the medications and all of that. And his response to one of the psalms that we read, and of course the wife would go home and she would share the psalm that we read with him and some of the reflections. And I had stopped by for a visit after that. And Psalm 88, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Psalm 88, but it is probably the most discouraging psalm in the Scriptures. I'm seriously. The guy is, he has no hope, he sees no future, he sees only dismal disaster and trial and trouble. And the irony is that when this man, this Vietnam vet who is going through all these troubles, said, I was just so happy to read this that somebody else felt the way I feel. And I never forgot that. Well, the Scriptures know the human heart, and the Scriptures address, you know, not a unique, you know, as if our lives or our experience of the trials and troubles of life are unlike anyone else's. No, it knows us. It understands the way we think. And so when we come to a psalm like Psalm 130, I think it would be well for us to interact with that psalm. You know, maybe this isn't where you're at now, but maybe this is where you were at one point in your life. You know, maybe that's not where you were in your past or you are in your present, but maybe somewhere down the line you can't see the light. You can't see how any good or any happiness or any purpose or meaning could possibly get from God to you. Well, I believe that's the situation must finds himself in. And as we get into this, you know, it starts out of the depths, I have cried to thee, to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Well, I think it's worth us thinking about, you know, who is this one that's reciting these words? Well, this is a psalmist, we say, right? Well, is this psalmist an unbeliever? Absolutely not. This is the believer. This is, he may be dismally discouraged, despondent. He's in the depths, after all. You know, and the depths is, if you just think about the, in a spatial sense, when you're in the depths, can you see the horizon? Can you see where you've come from? Can you see where you're going? And of course, the answer is no. In fact, it is quite clear that this trial, this trouble that the psalmist finds himself in, he's very mindful that it's not where he wants to be. And so he is crying out to God. He is seeking the Lord. He is trying to find that which he needs. And so the psalmist recognizes that he is in the depths. If you would read Psalm 88, maybe this afternoon, just to kind of see is what Pastor Randy said true? Is it really that discouraging? Well, he speaks there of being in the depths, being in the pit. I think it's very similar. One of the most well-known psalms, Psalm 23, the psalmist here says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Of the shadow of death is a place where you can't see where you are, where you're going, what's coming next. But what do you have there? Well, you have your knowledge of the Lord. That His Word is true. That His way is right. Psalm 69. The psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the deep mire. Where there is no standing, I have come to deep waters where the floods overflow me." In the depths, the psalmist, from the depths he cries out. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." This psalm doesn't tell us how the psalmist, this believer, came to be in this state. Was it some sin that he did? We don't know. It's possible. Maybe he gave up on the means of grace. Maybe he stopped applying himself to the Word of God or in context, Song of Ascents. Maybe he stopped going on the annual pilgrimages. Maybe he stopped engaging in these things. Or maybe he was turned aside. You think of David's life. Some of the horrible things that happened to him because of his poor choices. At least a couple that come to mind. Certainly Bathsheba. After all of these things, the Lord had said, "Don't count. Don't take a census of Israel." Well, he takes a census. "So I want to know how many people I have. How many people I have." And so he orders a command. And the Lord says, "Because you've done this thing, you're going to face one of three things." And David has to choose one. And of course, it is hard to say how one arrives at the depths. But if you think about it, in regardless of what circumstances allotted you there, you're there, and what are you going to do? Well, this is where the psalmist is a teaching psalm. It instructs us, it teaches us to then cry out to the Lord. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication." Clearly, the psalmist senses his distance from the Lord. maybe we've experienced this to a lesser or greater degree. You know, we spend some time in prayer, and it feels like to us our prayers got no higher than the ceiling. We feel like we're, you know, I'm saying these words, and we're kind of observe ourselves as we're saying these words, and it seems like such an empty practice, an empty routine. And yet it is the very thing. It is the very thing that we are obliged to do. In fact, the psalmist, with these words, is in fact applying himself to one of the means of grace. Do you know that prayer is one of the means of grace listed in our confessions? Along with public worship, the reading of the word, fastings, meditation, fellowship. These are part of the ways that God uses to let His work, His grace, affect our lives as it should. And of course, what, you know, is there anything that can be done to insulate us from these things? And I suppose not ultimately, because sometimes we're there because of our sins. Sometimes we respond in that way to the circumstances of life. But sometimes I think we go through trials and troubles as a means to prove us, as a means to refine us. In fact, there's a remarkable verse here. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Just listen to the resolve that should be at the core of our being. The prophet Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and will joy in the God of my salvation." Is your happiness in your Christian walk dependent on a certain measure of prosperity, a certain measure of blessedness? Well, what if you were Job? What if you were Job? Suddenly your children, not one, not some, but all, your possessions are taken away and carried off. What then? Is your faith, your confidence, your commitment to the Lord ready for that? Well, you know the story of Job, right? The devil comes back and says, he doesn't serve you for no purpose. Let me strike and afflict him. First, his possessions. The Lord says, but don't touch his person. But then he comes back, well, now you touch his person and see what happens. So the Lord strikes him with boils and sores and all of these things. And Job's wife, her advice? Why do you keep your integrity? Just curse God and die. And Job says, are you one of the foolish women? Shall we not take evil from the Lord's hand as well as good? That which is taught us in the Scriptures, whether the Psalms or Job or really you look anywhere in them, is that the Lord and His purpose, the Lord and His working is above all. You know, we tend to look at life, what has God done for me lately? Or what's in it for me? And when we think that way, we think upside down. Because it's not all about us, it's all about Him. It's all about worshiping Him and serving Him and seeking to do that which is in accordance to His Word. And of course, if in the course of our lives we stumble and fall, you know, there's path of life. We're told not to deviate our course from the left or the right. Why not? Do we somehow hope to earn our salvation, our right to heaven? The answer is no. We can only be saved by the grace of God, by the covering of the blood of Christ. But as we live our life, are we going to face temptations to the left and to the right? Are we going to face the lust of the eye? The longing of the heart? You know, maybe there's more somewhere else. Happiness just out of reach. But what we have to see is none of that. None of that is that which relies on the truth. None of that is going to be trustworthy. I mean, the world is shipwrecked with believing such lies. Eat, drink, or tomorrow we die. You know, live with gusto. Go after it. And are those people happy? You know, think of your old friends that have not followed the Lord. I would almost dare bet you to the man. Sorrow, trial, divorce. Their lives are a wreck. What's this catch? What's the lesson to be learned? Well, certainly that God is a trustworthy God. That His Word has been given and provided us so that we might have our supply. The psalmist responds to his affliction by calling upon the Lord. His situation, it's apparently quite desperate. From the depth to you, O Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my voice. The depths, the accompanying struggles of life, the experience of God's grace in the Christian life is not something different for each and every believer, but rather it is one was a fairly predictable pattern. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 14 or 13, you know, he says that no trial, no temptation has overcome you except, what? Except such as is common to man. Are other people tempted to grow weary, to tire of loving the Lord, of following His will? Sure. Sure. But we need to live with perspective too, don't we? We need to remember what is it that provides life and encouragement to us as His people. Well, if that is the situation, what are His earnest actions? And of course, it is to cry out to the Lord. Out of the depths, the pits, the trials of life where we lose perspective on everything, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Emphatic in this verse is the one to whom the psalmist is crying out. He says, not only I have cried out to you, but he says, I have cried out to you, O Lord. If you look at your Bibles, or if Mr. Campbell has his Hebrew Bible here, it would have the word there, Yahweh. Now, that's the same name that we see revealed in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, right? Well, it is there that the Lord reveals Himself as the covenant Lord, the God who is faithful to all who call upon Him. He is faithful to His people and to the promises of His Word. So He identifies Himself as the God, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know those promises I made to them? I'm going to fulfill in your hearing, in your life, Moses. And the same promises that were spoken through the prophets, the patriarchs of the Old Testament, you know, those words continue to live, don't they? What do they say? Well, I will bring forth my only Son. And I will render Him as an offering, an atoning sacrifice for your sins. And of course, that's exactly what he does. The psalmist calls upon the Lord, asking him to remember his covenantal mercies and promises made of old to his people. Of course, the implicit call is what? Well, don't only be merciful to them. Be merciful also to me. His earnestness is clear. Hear my voice, O Lord. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And so he pleads his case, doesn't he? He relies upon the promises of God and His grace. And of course, why does he do this? Well, he does this because he knows that there is nowhere else that he can look to for help. If any deliverance is found, you know, it's like Jonah being in the belly, the whale of the fish, with moss and seaweed around his neck. Who's he going to ask for help? The Marines? The Navy? His buddies? No one else is there to help. So he cries out to the Lord. And that is exactly the point, isn't it? He cries out to the Lord for His grace, for what he needs. He pleads with the Lord, "Oh Lord, if you will not help me, to whom can I go? If I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be redeemed, it will have to come from you." No God in heaven but you. He pleads his case. He rests his considerations upon the promises of God's faithfulness. Hear the voice of my supplications. What's a supplication? Is it just a petition? Is it just a request? Well, it's more than that. The root word of supplication in the Hebrew is to be gracious. Hence, to make supplication is more than to make a request. It is to request a favor for God to have mercy and to receive Him again into His presence. In other words, the psalmist is asking the Lord for restoration. He is desiring peace with God and knows that only God can provide what he needs. And for this reason, he makes his request. He repeats his request. He applies his request, his appeals, unto the Lord God of heaven. And if the Lord will not hear, if the Lord will not supply, then that is to be his lot. So we are taught, I think, brothers and sisters, in this psalm, the proper response of faith. When one is overcome, when one finds themselves in the depths, crying out to God with no other options, no other course, is all that we can do. And I think there's a sense which in our resolve of faith, it's much the same way. You know, we make our appeal to God and we do that once on Thursday and never do it again? It couldn't be. Not if you meant it. Where you would make your application to the God of all grace, the God of all history, of all time and place. You look to Him and to no one else. You rely on Him and not yourself. You take life from Him, or you offer to lay your life down in the pit of hell. I'm serious. That's the degree. There's no other place. There's no other one who can help, who can supply, than the Lord God who made us and who takes care of us. And in fact, the Lord Jesus teaches us the same thing. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and what? You will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For whoever asks will receive. Whoever seeks will find, and whoever knocks will have the door open to them. You see, God has appointed this institution, this practice, this experience of prayer, of appeal, of seeking the Lord and His grace and His favor as the means by which forgiveness, reconciliation, satisfaction would be given. And so the psalmist's inspired understanding of God's grace and redemption, that salvation comes from the Lord. We know in the fullness of time that was the Lord Jesus Christ, that He alone could provide what we need. So as we leave Psalm 130 this morning from the depths, are you there? Were you there? Will you be there? Perhaps. When you are, cry out to the Lord your God. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning with thankful hearts. We know that your word, your truth, your grace does supply all that we need. We pray that we would trust you. We would appeal to you and wait for you because there's no one else. Because you are the God of all grace, the God of all mercy. Oh Lord, hear our prayer now and throughout our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.